Okay. Yes. Let us turn in the Word, if we can, to the book of Hebrews and go to chapter 6 in Hebrews, if we can. And let me read a few verses here. Starting the first verse, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, these are doctrines that we're not going to remove them, but we're not going back to the foundations, all right? Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, the reason I read this verse is because in verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Now that is a plural, and it is not a mistake, it is not an error. It is meant that there is more than one baptism. Now, when we were young in the church, we were not taught anything about a plurality of baptism. It was the baptism of water, and that's all we knew about. There came a time, later in my life, when I came to realize that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was also a baptism that God was using, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, that we might have the fullness of His Spirit, not just a sometime a speaking presence, but all the fullness immersed in the Spirit of God. And we even come to the point now where there is a third baptism, and we'll get to that in the course of time. So, since we're talking about baptisms, I'd like to take you into a baptism that the Lord is speaking about, that his we go back to the Old Testament, first of all. That the people of God went through a type of baptism. And in the description here, it doesn't seem to say this was necessarily the baptism in water or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but a baptism of an experience that God put his people into. Now, consider the meaning of the word baptism. The word means immersion. In other words, if you're baptized in water, you have to be immersed, completely immersed in water. In other words, you have to go down into the water. Now, just my own little personal history here. When I was baptized, it was baptism of repentance. Yes, it was. It was because I had accepted Christ and repented of my sinful nature. But I was baptized in water, but it wasn't immersion in water. It was the pouring of water, which is the way the Mennonite Church did it. And I don't know, maybe they still do it that way. They poured water on me, and the water went all over me and down on the floor in front of me and all that. So when I became aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was baptized, fully baptized. I spoke in tongues. I mean, it was just an amazing, but I had still only been baptized by pouring of water. Well, it was a few years later that I came to realize that I have never been properly baptized. So we were kind of affiliating with an Assembly of God at that time. I wasn't a member. I did not become a member, but we were kind of affiliating in a sense with them. And I was in one of the churches in Glens Falls, and I said, "Brethren, I want to be properly baptized." So they had a tank behind the pulpit, and they properly baptized me. I don't know what they said. It was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think it was something like that. It didn't matter. I was now baptized by being immersed in water. And I know there are other people that during the time that Brother Seth has been preaching, I think we had a baptism in Jamaica at one time, and there were a whole lot of brethren that had, because they had been baptized unto something else, they had been baptized unto some kind of church memberships, unto joining something other than the body of Christ. And they wanted to be baptized again. I don't know, were any of you there in that meeting in Jamaica that time? Connie, you might have been there. I don't know. Nancy, you might have been there. Do any of you remember that time? Well, it doesn't matter. There were some that got rebaptized. Now, let me go back to where we are coming from in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul is talking about a very different kind of baptism here. Not a ritual, not a thing that is done in, let's say we're going to have a certain day that this is going to be done. No, it is nothing like that. He's using spiritual language here to talk about an experience that a whole people of God, experienced. So let me start in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, we're talking about a baptism. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, now he calls this a baptism unto Moses. Now, when you talk about a baptism unto Moses, what are you talking about? We're not talking about a, God would not do to these brethren a baptism unto the man Moses. But Moses, when they speak of Moses here, they're talking about the law. Moses was the giver of the law. All right? The era, the dispensation of law. And so as these people came out of bondage, came out of slavery, came out of Egypt, they are going to go into a baptism experience. And the name of that would be Moses, which means unto the law. Now, it wasn't just that little time of crossing the sea. This baptism was a baptism that lasted for 40 years. Amen? So let's go on and see more about this. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I have never been in the Sinai desert. I have never been in the Sinai Peninsula. I don't know. Have any of you brethren ever been there? No, I don't see anybody raising their hand. But I've read about it. I've studied what I have studied about it. And to me, it looks like a terrible, terrible place. A barren desert. Hot, heat that man can hardly stand. I don't see anything growing there. I don't see anything but sand. And I don't know how a million people, and there was more than a million human beings, by the way. I do not see any way that they could survive in the natural in that terrible place. And they moved around. They moved from place to place. The only miracle, no. Another miracle, in addition to them having food, is that they had animals. They had cattle. They had donkeys. They had sheep. And somehow these animals found food out there. Everything in this experience is a divine hand of God miracle. No way, no way, couple million human beings out in that desert. No way. But they had a common experience, and what happened to one happened to every one of them. Every one of them knew everything that was happening. Now, I want to take one little word here before we go on. It says, and all did eat of the same spiritual meat. Now, I wonder if I could go to Deuteronomy and see if we can see a little bit about what God is saying about this experience of all did eat of that same spiritual meat. Come down to verse 3. And by the way, you know that Deuteronomy is the last book of Moses. And what is in Deuteronomy here, he's coming to the end of the 40 years, and Moses is summarizing for them what has happened. What their experience has been now the last 40 years, okay? He's bringing a summary of it all. And he said, and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. All right, yes, they did hunger, and they murmured about it. They said, we didn't have anything to eat. Then they were bored with the manna, and they wanted flesh to eat, okay? It says he suffered you to hunger. Amen. And fed you with manna which thou knewest not. See, they didn't know what it was they were eating. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. All right, so there was a spiritual lesson here for them if they were willing to take it. I'm not sure they all learned it, but the spiritual lesson here is, and it is here for us today, in our time, in our generation, at least in my generation, in my memory, I began to be fed manna that my fathers didn't know anything about. In my, shall we say, in my beginning, in my outer court church experience, we had the word of God. The preachers preached. It was true. What they preached was from the word. But they didn't bring everything. In other words, there were things that were missing, probably because we did not have the revelation. The revelation that comes with the fullness of the Spirit. So I began to eat. It was in my 30s, I think. I began to feast on the Word of God. Brother Duseal began to come. He began to bring a word that I had never heard before. Brother Campbell began to bring a word that I never heard before. And it began to open me up to spiritual understanding. Now, this is what God is trying to say to this baptism experience that they had. Now, let me go on. We'll just read a few more verses here because it's part of the experience. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. How many of you are wearing the same clothes that you wore 40 years ago? The same shoes that you wore 40 years ago. No, because they're wearing out. But they were living in an experience when this didn't happen. God was miraculously sustaining them. And you know what? Brethren, I believe that God doesn't do a thing once just to never do it again. We're going to come into a time again when we're going to know some kind of miraculous power. All right? Thou shalt not consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Amen. Are we not coming into the kingdom of God? A good land, the fullness of the kingdom of God. Amen. A land of brooks of water. We're talking about paradise, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, that thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied. Amen. And all that thou hast is multiplied. Beware. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And by the way, you read on into Joshua and you read on into Judges. It didn't take very long. They were forgetting, they were going into idolatry. It wasn't but a few years, and they began to forget what they had been through, what their people, their fathers had been through in this wilderness. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? Yes, I believe it was a great and terrible wilderness. There is no way, no way in the natural, several million people and all their animals could have lived 40 years in that place. Amen. Wherein were fiery serpents, okay, also serpents there, and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? And that rock was Jesus, amen. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, amen. That he might humble thee. Now there's the second time. What is the purpose of all that? To humble you. Why? Because you came out of Egypt thinking that you could sustain yourself, that you could do it yourself, that you could live on all your effort and all your strength and all your cleverness. You had to be humbled. Amen. And you know what? God had to humble me as well. And he, by the way, he hasn't finished. He's in the process. He seems to be doing it quite often. Amen? Yes. To humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. I think I'll quit with that one in Deuteronomy. So let's look in Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at this a little bit more, what was said in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at the cloud. Okay. Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, Exodus 13, verse 21, I believe it is. Well, we'll start in 20. We just have to break in here somewhere. It says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they're coming out of Egypt, okay, and they already have the pillar of the cloud. Now, what does a cloud do? What's the, yeah, a cloud is a covering, okay? So they were covered by the cloud. I have to believe that this cloud covered them from the fierceness of that desert sun. I don't know. I can only speculate. I've heard that temperatures in deserts can get up to 110 degrees. I was in India one time, I think the hottest place I've ever been. And it must have been the hottest summer that India ever had. I was there with Brother George, Brother Bert, and Brother Barrick. And oh my, it was hot. I remember we got in some Jeep type vehicle. And it did not have air conditioning. And so I rolled the window down. I was sitting in the back. I rolled the window down, and the heat that was outside that was coming in was hotter than the heat that was inside the vehicle. I said, Lord, how are we going to survive in this terrible heat? You know, India does not have all the air conditioning and things like we think we can have here in America. They didn't have it. But you know what? We got through 1 month by the grace of God, the mercy of God, 1 month. And you know what? The Lord kept us. Amen. All right. So covering. The cloud does the covering. What do you believe that cloud was all about? Who was that cloud? Who was that rock? Who was that pillar of fire? Jesus. So the lesson here is that God is your covering, not man, God. You know, I don't know. I went to a Before we got involved with Brother DeSeal and company, we were looking for the body of Christ, okay? We had our own little fellowship there in Schenectady. And we knew that we couldn't be just we ourselves, we four no more. We had to find more of the body of Christ. So we had an opportunity to join a group of brethren. They were good brethren. They were good outer court brethren. We didn't know any better. We went down to Long Island, and they were going to have a conference down there. And the long and short of it, I was very disappointed in the conference because I wanted to go to a place where I could hear what is God saying today? What is he doing today? And I wasn't hearing that. I was hearing how they were growing their churches and how they were building this and that and the other thing. And one of the brethren wanted to know who we were, and he said, I told him our, you know, what we called ourselves, and he said, well, who is your covering? And I said, well, Jesus Christ is our covering. No. That isn't what I mean. I mean, who do you answer to? Who's your covering? Who? In other words, he was asking me, who's our bishop? And I said, well, we don't have one. So it's just Jesus Christ. He's our only covering. So I learned some things that day that I had never known before, that these other churches seemed to believe that they had to have a man of some sort at the head of some organization that served as their covering. Well, the lesson here in Exodus 13, I think we see, is that Jesus is their covering. Now, I think this particular instance here, this particular instance, as I recall, is they hadn't really come out into the Sinai Peninsula. They were still on the other side of the Red Sea, and as the Egyptians began to come up upon them, Pharaoh changed his mind here, and so he sent all his chariots and everything out to destroy them. So what the pillar did now in the night is it went behind the children of Israel, and it became a pillar of fire to the Egyptians, that they did not dare come through that fire. So this angel of the Lord, not only a covering, but was a protective pillar of fire to keep the enemy from them. Okay? Brethren, I don't know if we're going to find out someday that's going to be revealed to us some of the many times that God has been a pillar of fire, that the enemy was ready to destroy us, and the angel of the Lord prevented him from doing it. I've been thinking the other day, we're supposed to have guardian angels. Have any of you ever seen your guardian angel? Well, I don't know that I ever have, but I have to believe maybe I have one, maybe I have two, I don't know. But I have to believe that we have someone from the heavenly realm that is watching over us and keeping the enemy away from us in times that we just have no knowledge whatsoever because we are unable to see in the spiritual realm as they can. Amen. Well, let me move on to Exodus 14. We have another verse here that we'd like to look at. Exodus 14, and we'll go down to verse 19. All right, so here's the experience of the Egyptians. And let me start in verse 17 here, I guess. The Egyptians are coming. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. In other words, he already had hardened them, but he's going to harden them again. Amen. And they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. What was the phrase we used last week that God spoke to? How was it? He spoke to the heart and spoke to, what was that passage last week? Spoke to the heart and moved the heart. Who can remember that? Yeah, he moved the heart of someone. Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar. Moved his heart. We don't realize maybe, and I don't realize all the time either, when I see these things that are happening in our government, when I see these things that are happening in the world, I have to come back and realize God is able to move the hearts of men, no matter how great and powerful they are. He moved Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart. Yeah. But he can move the heart, not only to harden it, but he can move the heart to bring about, to bring them to do what he would want them to do. I'm thinking of our president. I mean, he's doing a lot of things. But you know, God could stop him and move his heart any way that he wants.
Mark,
Amen.
last week we prayed about the shutdown.
Oh,
Remember,
yes.
we prayed that, Lord, you can move, the hearts, change the hearts of just a few Democrats,
Yes.
to turn them to vote to open up the government. And that's exactly what happened.
That's exactly what happened. In fact, there were exactly the right number of Democrats to vote, that it was exactly 60% that voted to keep it open. Amen. Thank you, Larry. That's what, and we saw it happen. It wasn't, but the next day, those six Democrats voted with the Republicans and opened the government up. Well, things aren't back to normal yet, at least with the airlines, but they're going to come back. Amen. Thank you, Larry. I was wondering what that was that I couldn't remember. All right, so let's go on here. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, translate that into the 21st century in the years, the time that we are living right now. We're going to see this happen again. We're going to see this happen again, something like this in the world in which we live. I don't know quite how he's going to do it, but God is going to keep us. Let's go on. And the angel of the Lord, all right, the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So the angel of the Lord must have been manifest in that pillar. Now, I don't know what this angel of the Lord was. Was it one of the archangels, or was it Jesus Christ himself? Because Jesus Christ himself is sometimes mentioned as the angel of the Lord. I believe it was Jesus Christ as the angel that stood there and talked with Abraham that day and told him what was going to happen down in Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now I'm thinking, if I'm among this camp of people, how could I ever forget this experience? How could I ever believe that God would not take care of all that we need? How could I ever believe that? All right, let's go on. A few more verses. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Oh, the ways of God. My goodness. He could have just brought his hand down through that sea and splashed it up in one swoop of his hand. What did he do? God said, "Oh, I think I'll use the wind this time." Yes, I'll use the wind. Amen. And made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Well, they had to have a certain amount of faith to walk into that, didn't they? But you know what? The Egyptians had just as much faith. They said, well, the Israelites can go through, we can go through. But no, it didn't work for them. Okay. So, what we have here is it said in Corinthians, they were baptized into the cloud and in the sea. So, here they are now. They are technically, they're below the water level of the sea. Now, they can't all be drowned in this water, but in type, they're being baptized into this experience. They are being baptized into an experience of the miraculous hand of God. We're going to have an experience that's going to last at least 3.5 years. And we are going to be baptized into a miraculous experience of being under the shadow of the Almighty. We're going to be fed in the widow's house. I don't know what all, like I said, when it's all over, I hope I can write the book. But I just can't foresee it all. I can't imagine it all right now. All right, let's go on. We're going to see this baptism in the sea. Isaiah 43. Let's go back to Brother Isaiah. Isaiah 43. And start in verse 19. Well, let's start right here in the first verses here. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave thee for thy ransom Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through these experiences of terrible tribulation, where you felt that you are just coming through terrible deep water. I remember Sister Janet, long time ago, she told me she had a vision of her coming down into these waters, and without being able to see it, but when she came into the waters, there was a path there, a path in the waters that kept her from drowning and brought her safely through to the other side. Now, let me get to the other verses here. It's in verse 16. For thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, all right, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Ron Wyatt. Isn't he the man that did the research in the Red Sea and also Noah's Ark? Yes, it was Ron Wyatt. Ron Wyatt discovered that when you do a, oh, what do we call it? Not a GPS. What do you call it when you can see the lay of the land, the hills and the valleys?
Topography.
Yeah, topography. When you can do a topography of the bottom of the Red Sea, Did you know, or do you know, that there is a path, and that path has been there apparently since creation? There's a path. God took them to what he called what, Succoth or something like that. And that was the exact spot where they were to cross the sea. Now he could have stacked the waters any place in the Red Sea, but in that particular place, the Red Sea was not as deep as it was in other places. In other words, the ships could still go through there, but I don't know the exact depth, but let's say the depth here was only 20 feet deep, whereas in the rest of the sea, it might have been 100 feet deep. So there was a path right there in the water that had been laying there for a couple thousand years, just waiting for them to pass and the hand of God to make it available for them. All right, let's go on. In verse, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, amen. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, amen. Extinguished, amen. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. That's a good verse. Amen. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Brethren, this is also an end time word. Amen. I see Connie nodding her head. Yes. This is a prophetic word that we can apply to the days that are coming upon us. Okay, let me find another verse here in Isaiah. Go over to 51. And I'm thinking somewhere around verse 9. Well, I can't bypass verse 6. It probably, you say, well, doesn't apply, but let's read 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, let's go down to verse 9. Okay. Verse 9, yeah. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days. In the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Amen. Are we not going to be the ransomed of the Lord? We're going to have a sea of difficulty, a difficult time. Lord, how are we going to pass through this? Amen. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We're still talking about a baptism experience, aren't we? All of them, the whole body of the Lord. They were the body of the Lord. Today we'd call the body of Christ. Amen. You know what? That body of Christ is going to be more than we can see on this screen today. There are a lot of people out there. We say, well, there's 144. Yeah, there's more than 145,000. I believe there's a couple million. I don't know how many. Whatever. Let me go to Peter. Yet, First Peter talks a little bit about the waters. Let's see what Brother Peter has to say about it. First Peter chapter 3, just two verses. Well, let's go back a little further. 18. Might as well get all we can out of this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, who were these spirits in prison that he was preaching to? These were the people that Noah had been preaching to. They weren't sure they were ready to believe, but you know what? When it started raining and the water started coming, they were ready to believe. And they repented. They repented. I can see them. This is in my mind's eye. I can see them coming to the door of the ark, gathered around the ark, pounding their fists on the ark. Noah, Noah. Noah, I repent. Oh God, save us. Oh God of Noah, save us, please. We love you. We love you, Lord. We want to be saved. You know what? They died. But they died believing, and Christ did come and preach to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. Now, listen to this. He's using the word baptism here. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Boy, these people were truly baptized, weren't they? And it was because of that baptismal water that they did get saved. They repented. My, Peter took liberty about that that I would never have taken. By figure, even baptism, which also now doth save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto them. I had to add that part because it was good. Now, can we come to Matthew? Okay, we'll come into the New Testament here a little bit. Matthew, the third chapter, because there's word about baptism here in the New Testament. And not always the kind of baptism we're thinking of. Matthew chapter 3. Well, we'll start with water baptism. This is John the Baptist. And in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, this is what our spiritual ancestors broke away from the Catholic Church over. This is the main issue because they were baptizing babies. Well, you know, they weren't really baptizing, they were sprinkling water or something on them. I don't know. What do Catholic priests do with babies? They sprinkle a little water on them or something. Anyway, it was not baptism of repentance. So, baptism, repentance, amen. But he that cometh after me, now we're talking about Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, how many of you like the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, that was good. How many of you want to be baptized with fire? Well, it doesn't feel good, but you know what? I asked the Lord to put me back in the fire because I wanted to finish the job, and he did. Amen. Whose fan is in his hand? Now that means he's coming to thrash the wheat. The thrash machine has the fan and the shaker, all right? Violent shake the seed off the plant, and the fan is to blow the chaff. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the fire is going to do one of two things. If you've got the gold of Christ in you, it'll purify you. If you're nothing but chaff, you're going up in smoke. And that's it. Chaff, fire. All right. What about this fire? With water under repentance, Holy Ghost and fire. Now let's look in Luke. Look in Brother Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. Here's a very interesting verse that I ran across a long time ago, and I've never forgotten this verse. This is Jesus now speaking to his disciples. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth. Did we know that about Jesus? He didn't tell everybody that, did he? I am come to send fire on earth. Amen. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, he's saying, how I wish it were that fire were already lit. All right, so he what he's saying is he's bringing fire, he's bringing tribulation, he's bringing something that's going to purify us, but we're not going to enjoy it at all. Our flesh is not going to like what we're going through. Amen. But I have a baptism. Now he's using the word baptism here. To be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What kind of baptism is he talking about? He's talking about a baptism of fire. And fire means you are totally immersed in it. Fire is not just something burning on your finger. Baptism of fire is something that involves your whole body, your whole circumstance, everything about your what you're going through. Do you identify with that? Yes. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Well, on the one sense, yes, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But now he's talking about something else. I tell you nay, no, but rather division. So here's what he said. Let's read the rest of it. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, two against three. What's he talking about? He's talking about when salvation comes to a household. And some of them receive it and some of them do not. All right. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In other words, it comes right into your own house. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this happen in your extended family? Come on. Some of the people in your extended family are not receiving what you are. And some of them are very hostile against some of the word that you believe. They can get very angry at you. Very angry. And in fact, if you go to Matthew 24, it's going to come to the place where they're going to turn you in. And there will be people. And by the way, this has happened and is happening in the world today. In some of these countries where there is great tribulation, family members are turning their family members in to be persecuted and to be killed. I just read on one of these little news articles, there was a man in one of these Arabic countries turned his daughter-in-law in to be killed because of what she was believing. He wouldn't take it. In some places, they call it the honor killing. In India, some of them do it, honor killing. And you know what? They've been getting away with it. They hurt my honor, you know? Okay, enough of that. So just a little bit more. Matthew chapter, oh, well, we did Matthew chapter. Let me finish here with Daniel chapter 3, okay? Daniel chapter 3. And this is the fiery baptism of three Hebrew brethren. I've got a lot more here. We're probably going to have to go into another session. Daniel chapter 3. It says here in verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar made this great image, okay? And the image was what? 60 cubits high and 6 cubits broad, or something like that, which is two of the sixes, but it's not three of them. In other words, this was the finest that man could make in that day. And verse 5, and at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right. So, what happened is that three brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, decided that they were not going to worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And so in verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast cast up. So Nebuchadnezzar comes over to them, and he says, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. So we're going to do this again. You guys are good fellows. Maybe you didn't understand my language real well, having a problem translating here. Okay. And he says, now, when you hear this music, and he lists all these musical instruments, isn't that interesting that this idolatry starts with music? The devil's music? Drawing people into idolatry. That's quite interesting. So the brethren answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, we don't need to think about this for a day or two. We've got our answer for you right now. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve is able to deliver us. In other words, they knew the history. They knew the history of what God had done by bringing the brethren through the Red Sea, the fire, the cloud, that they were baptized into this one experience where God completely took care of them for 40 years. Okay? He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. They put their faith first, but if not, if we're wrong about this, all right, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We've made up our mind, okay? We'll lay our life down if that's what it takes. All right, now remember, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. This is the way to overcome. This is the way these brethren overcame way back here in the book of Daniel. So they threw them in, heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. That's a figure of speech. I don't think there's no way they could heat that thing seven times. What it took to smelt copper was almost 2,000 degrees, and I'm sure that's what they used it for. Gold was almost 2,000 degrees, silver 1,700. No, there's no way you could get that thing seven times hotter. But they put it as hot as they could possibly get it. Okay? And he commanded the most mighty men, he's sending them to death, that they were in his army to bind the men and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up these three brethren. So the men that threw them in died from the heat of it. There was no robot to push them in. Amen. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, he didn't know the Son of God. He was probably saying, "A son of the gods," is what his understanding might have been. Nevertheless, who was that fourth one in the furnace? Well, we know
Jesus.
that was Jesus Christ.
Yeah, sure.
Now, brethren, I'll just close it with this. Who's going to be with you in your fiery furnace trial? Who's going to be the path for you in the deep waters? He's got it all figured out. He's going to be the one. Who's going to be the rock to give you the water when you're dry? Who's going to be the food that your fathers knew not, but is going to sustain you in that trial? Amen. God bless. I'm going to turn the recording off here. Let me find a